Well, it is good to be here in the house of the Lord today, isn't it? I tell you what, I look forward to Sundays. And as a kid growing up, I didn't look forward to Sundays. A lot of people out there in the world, they don't look forward to Sundays because it means Monday's the next day. And they got to get back to work. But I look forward to us gathering and being together because I miss seeing you guys during the week. And as I was praying and seeking what the Lord was supposed to wanted me to say this week, He gave me a message that I'm going to give to you, obviously. And I think it strikes as much to my heart as maybe it does to some of yours. But you know, as Christians, and I'm going to go by my notes today. I am going to really go, because it's been a long week, let me tell you. So I really got to go by my notes. And I was telling the Lord, Lord, I'm going to thank you in advance for giving me the words today, because I'm dog tired. But as Christians, we are called to be Christ-like, correct? We are followers of Christ. So that means that if you're a follower of somebody, you don't follow somebody that you don't want to be like. We follow somebody that you want to start to assume their virtues, assume their likeness. And we as Christians, we long to become more Christ-like. We long to have a more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul said that, I think, best in the book of Philippians. He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So what keeps us from knowing Christ? Really knowing him? What keeps us from understanding his sufferings? What keeps us from becoming more like him each and every day? There's probably a number of things. But here's what I do know. Every one of us face our own obstacles each and every day when it comes to following after the Lord. True? But what we have to realize is that the wind blows on us, but the wind blows on all of us, each and every person. Who out here has ever had a day where, doggone it, the wind's just gusting, and you look around and it's only blowing on you? The trees are perfectly still, but there's just a whirlwind going on around you all the time. That just doesn't happen, does it? The winds blow. They blow on everybody. And so what we have to do is figure out, in kind of in sailing terms, how do we trim our sails? See, because there are some experienced people that know how to sail. They can go directly into the wind, and they can keep going forward. That never made sense to me, how somebody could do that, set the sail. And the wind's supposed to be pushing them the other way, but they're going directly into it. Yet there are some people who are not experienced at sailing, and they'll falter, and they'll get blown right up into the rocks, or wherever they happen to be going, way out into the middle of the sea. Wherever the wind takes them is where the wind's going to take them. So as Christians, if we liken that as Christians, what do we have to do? We have to learn how to become good sailors. We have to learn how to trim our sails. We have to learn how to navigate through the rough seas, the rough times, the heavy winds. And there are things that we have to learn that will take us a lifetime. Isn't that great news? It's like, Lord, you know, at least when I went to school, I finished in 12 years. Oh no, this is going to take you a lifetime. There are disciplines that won't come easy. They won't come naturally, they won't be automatic, and they won't be quick. They will be slow to develop. Now, I'm not here to bring the bearer of all this sad news, but if our goal is to be Christ-like, then we cannot put a time frame on and put demands on God that say, Lord, I'll give you till tomorrow evening at 4 p.m. If it's not done by then... It's not like talking to our kids and saying, if it's not done by then, Lord, I'm out of here. Okay? Because the journey of becoming Christ-like is exactly that. It's a journey. It's not a destination. So and here's the fun part. And like I said, here's the part that's going to hit home to me as much as anybody else. One of the things that keeps us from knowing Christ, getting closer to Christ, and I touched on this a couple of weeks ago, is how busy we are. True? And I said something back then that I'm going to recant. I said that Satan makes our life so busy. Satan doesn't make our lives busy. Satan provides the things that can make our lives busy. We make our lives busy. That's as close to recanting as I'm going to come, okay? So my question is this. Does your mind look like your closet? I want each of you to right now picture your closet or picture your garage. If you are not feeling very comfortable about what I'm asking right now, odds are what's going on in your mind or what is in your mind is a direct reflection of how your closet looks or how your garage looks. That's scary, isn't it? It's really scary. So what are the sources? What are the sources? I mean, if your closet is a pile of stuff and all cluttered, how does that make you think about what maybe is going on inside there? Do you think there's maybe some cluttering within your mind that if you could get rid of the clutter and organize it a little bit, that maybe you would have more time to focus on God? Wouldn't we? Some of you are going, I'm not going home and cleaning out my closet, Brother Marty, and I'm definitely not going to go touch that garage. I'll get my grandkids to do it. I'll get my kids to do it, whatever. But some of the things, I had at least five sources here that causes us to have our minds so cluttered up that we just, here's what we do. We overextend ourselves. And one of the first things is this. We have a tendency to say yes to too many things. Now you're going to go, but Brother Marty, I like doing things for other people. I understand that. But remember, just as sometimes, you know, one of the goals that Julie and Mike we're having, and I know Maria's, we're on a project to help feed children right here in the United States, and that's a great goal because we're here to help take care and feed children here at home. You know, our society, we love to feed children outside our country, you know, in other foreign lands. We do that too, and that's great. But liken that also to ourselves, that it's great to help somebody else, but you know what? If we don't give our own self some peace and some of our own time, we become frazzled and burned out. We become short-tempered. And, you know, and like I said, I had to laugh this week because this is really preaching to us because my wife and I have been going nonstop for about the last 3 weeks, just almost 24/7, working from 7 o'clock in the morning till 10 o'clock in the evening, getting projects done because everything's just piling down at work, which is fine. It's better to have a pile of work than to be sitting around going, where's the work? And I understand that. But you know what? There are people we know. I'll just give you one instance. We have a good friend of ours, and she's a great gal, but she cannot say no to anything. Her 24 hours of a day are already booked. And somebody will say, well, can you do something else that we know would take her 3 or 4 more hours? And she'll just say, yes, because she has such a big heart. But sometimes we need to learn just to say, no, I'm sorry, I can't do it. I was so proud with my mother, because she's been doing a lot of substitute teaching since she has retired. And I understand she could use the extra income. And one lady at school, as school started, she had postponed having surgery and she had to have some major surgery. It was going to take her out for like 2 months. And they asked mom to be a substitute teacher for 2 months straight. And I was going, oh, please say, I'm thinking in my heart, please say you're going to say no. Because she felt so obligated that she could do the job the best. And see, sometimes we say yes because we feel like we're the most qualified to do it. Thank goodness she said no. And I said, great, because guess what the school district will do? They will call somebody else. It's amazing. And sometimes we have to know that about ourselves. If we feel we're the most qualified person to do it, but we've done it so many times and we're just getting exhausted, if we say no, it allows somebody else to step in and learn how to become really good at doing it too, that's not a bad thing either. So we have to learn how to say no. The second thing is, and this hits me too, we don't set up enough time for leisure and to become rejuvenated. Think about it. How many people here have a calendar or a planner that they go by? When's the last time you blocked out a specific time that just said rest? Anybody? Just in bold letters, rest. Why do you think God created the Sabbath day? To rest. From our toils, from our work, from our struggles. It's not just to focus on Him, it's to rejuvenate. I mean, people these days, they don't take vacations, they take staycations. Do you know the difference? A vacation's where you go somewhere and have a good time. A staycation is where you take the time to get all the things done around the house that you haven't had a chance to do. That doesn't sound like much of a vacation. When I first started a painting company and when I was in college with my best friend, we started when we were seniors. And, we had that enthusiasm when we first started out, working 12, 14, 16 hours. As long as the sun was up, we were out there painting, trying our best to get something done that day. And here's what we finally realized after about 1 week. It will still be there tomorrow. Nobody's going to come in miraculously overnight and do it for us. And we don't do anybody any good if we are exhausted trying to do it. In fact, we're probably going to do a worse job at it. So you need to take time, set it aside, and just rest. You can take that time to think about the Lord, to meditate upon His Word. One of the other things is, when's the last time that you had a project that you were doing, and when you stopped the project, when you finished it, you didn't just jump right into the next project, but you stopped and took time to enjoy what you had just done? We need to take time to enjoy the accomplishments that God has allowed us to do, to really just think about them. Say, Lord, what a blessing it is to be able to do this. One of the four things, this is the one that can really bog you down. Most people in our society and in a free society, we borrow so much money that we can never repay it back. And we become a slave to the lender. Oh, by the way, for the last one, in Proverbs 13:19, it says, the desired accomplishment is sweet to the soul. We need to admire and take joy in the accomplishments that we've had. Believe me, as you get older and you finally retire, you start to look back. And, I'm going to go back to that a little for a second. Is there anybody here that when they're all said and done, your life is at its end, that you hope somebody looks back on you and says, he was a great worker, or she was a great worker? You want to be known by the things that you did. I played my dad's song here today. My dad still lives on. Not because he was a pastor, but his voice, what an accomplishment. And that didn't come, believe it or not, that voice didn't come natural to him. He took voice lessons, a lot of voice lessons. Never learned to read music, which boggles my mind. We had to learn to read music. He didn't know how. He can sing like that. We can't. It's just not fair. But he enjoyed his music. He thought upon it. That he put so much that he put it down. And he still lives on. Your accomplishments will live on. But getting back to the money. A lot of us borrow so much that we end up having to work a second job, a third job, just to start paying off credit cards. And when you do that, every time you have to work more, what does it do? Whose time does it take away? It takes away not only God's time, it takes away your family's time, doesn't it? Time that you can spend with your kids, or your grandkids, or your best friend's kids, somebody. It takes time away from somebody, because you realize that time is the most valuable commodity that God gave us. And it's the one thing that we cannot get back. I don't care what you do, how wealthy you are, you cannot go back and live yesterday. My words that I said 10 seconds ago are already in the past. That's why they say you can never take back a spoken word or a written word. or something you've done. But Scripture says in Proverbs 22:7, the borrower is the servant to the lender. Oh, do we not know that one? Just try this tomorrow. I would say, mock try it. Don't do it because I don't want you out on the street. What would happen if you decided, I'm just not going to pay my mortgage? I'll show them. I don't have to pay this. I don't have to pay my house bill. I don't have to pay my car bill. I don't have to pay my PG&E bill. I don't have to pay my cell phone bill. I don't have to pay my water bill. I don't have to pay my student loans. I don't have to pay my credit cards. Wait to see what happens. Will not everything be gone? They will come back and take them all. One of the best things that we can do is to eliminate as much of the debt that we have. Because not only does it take your energy to earn it, it takes your mind away from the Lord. Because you worry about how you're going to make ends meet. Now, credit cards can serve a good purpose when used wisely. There are many people that use them for different reasons. I use them in my business to rack up my frequent flyer miles so that whenever we want to travel somewhere, I get to do it for free. It's great. Okay? Instead of paying for my shipping with a check, I pay for it on the credit card, then I write a check and pay off the credit card. It works good. So if used properly, it's fine. It's not the credit card itself that is the problem. Just like it's not the gun itself that's the problem. It's our disciplines on how we use it. We have a society today that likes to borrow tomorrow and pay the day after tomorrow. That's the difficult part. And see, all of these things takes up space within your mind. Fifthly, we have been duped into thinking that technology has simplified our lives. There's nobody here probably that doesn't own a computer, right? Anybody here that does not have a computer in their house? Every one of us. How many people here do not have a cell phone? Have you ever walked down a mall? Who here has been shopping lately or gone down a mall or gone shopping anywhere, grocery store, anywhere? You don't see people's faces anymore. Who has a cell phone on them right now? Anybody have a cell phone? Any telephone? I knew my wife would have hers close by.
It's in my purse. On silent.
Here's how people walk down the street now. Yeah. I've seen them walk into light poles, into trees, because they don't watch where they're going. They drive down the road. They're looking at their phone. They're preoccupied. Do we not say that? Our technology has allowed us to become very preoccupied. Yes, information is to us faster. Yes, it has made some things easier to understand. But here's what it has taken away. It's taken away the ability to work through a problem. If you really think about it, I was a kid at one time. I was a kid. Had we even had a calculator in our classroom? Oh, goodness, if we did sneak one of those things in, we were instantly flunked. You go into a restaurant right now, the cash register tells the person how much change to give you back. If you gave them the money, if the cash register didn't went down, they gave them more than what they were than their bill was, they're lost. They don't know how to reason it. They don't know how to figure it out. I heard a story one time of a lady that went into a McDonald's and she says, I'd like just like a glass of water. And the girl was looking at her cash register and she says, I'm sorry, I can't do that. She says, why? It's not on the register. There's not a button for it. She goes, yes, you can. You just turn right around, give me one of those little cups right there, and I'll fill it with water myself. But you see, we have think that we have to go by what the technology tells us we have to go by. When I was a kid growing up, we had three television stations. Three. Now you choose from 250. And you still say there's nothing on. Exactly. So you get Netflix. So you can go back and watch the same show 1,500 times. Oh, I remember that episode. You know you've seen an episode too many times when you can start reciting what the script is. But all these things take your attention away from God. They do. They fill what 24 hours of a day that you have. I'm convinced that we need to simplify our lives. Let me give you a quick little story. There was a guy going through the airport, rushing through the airport, trying to get to his next flight. And all of a sudden, he sees this guy walking, this carrying two big heavy bags. And he says, "Excuse me, sir, can you tell me what time it is? I've got to get to my flight." So the guy puts down these really big bags and looks at his watch. Says it's 12:15. 72 degrees outside, barometric pressure is 29.12. And your destination, you said you're going to London? Well, it's 8:17 in London right now. And the stock market's down 2.4% today. Guy goes, "Wow, what kind of watch is that?" He goes, "Well, I made it for my son. I'm taking it to go give it to him." He goes, "I've got to have that watch." He says, "I'll give you $2,000 for it right now." He says, I'm sorry, but like I told you, I'm giving it to my son." He goes, "I'll give you $3,000 for it." And the guy says, "No, that's okay." And he picks up his heavy bags, and he's walking down the way in the airport to his gate. And the guy finally shouts out, "I'll give you $10,000 for that watch right now." The guy puts down the bags. He goes, $10,000? Okay, $10,000. So the guy rushes over to him, gives him the money, because he had $10,000 on him, obviously a well-to-do guy, puts it on his wrist and starts to walk off. The guy goes, wait a minute, you forgot the batteries. How much does technology weigh you down? I thought you'd like that story. We need to simplify in many areas of our lives. Charles Swindoll said it this way in a book. He said, "Many seducers clutter the simple message of the gospel with legalistic additions, with fabricated reasons to accept moral compromise and psychological theories that turns churches into relationship support groups instead of houses of worships." And how true that is. Our purpose as Christians is simple. The gospel of Jesus Christ is simple. It used to be if you told somebody or described to somebody that they were that they're a simple person, that was not a bad thing. You say that today that, he's just a simple guy. She's just a simple gal. That has a bad connotation. Like maybe they have a learning disability. Maybe they're just, frumpy. Maybe they're just a little slow. Maybe they just are not ambitious enough. They're just a simple person. There's nothing wrong with being a simple person. What it means is you just have not allowed the clutter of this world to get into you. You've let things get simpler. Julie's boss used to say, "Less is more. Less is more." So churches are becoming institutions of enlightened learning instead of preaching the simple call to turn from sin to pursue a relationship with Christ. How many churches have this outreach and this support group and that support group? I understand why they do it, but it turns out that a lot of times that's the thrust of their church as opposed to the message of the cross. They've turned a church service into a self-improvement course. And there's nothing wrong with self-improvement. Everybody could use more improving upon their lives. But I'm convinced, and I told somebody this the other day, I'm convinced this 100%. We can go about improving our lives, but it takes God to completely change our lives. We can improve upon what we have, but it takes God to make a change. Paul wrote it this way, and see, because Paul was concerned about this. He said in the book of 2 Corinthians 11:3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." We don't have to make our walk in the Lord convoluted. We don't have to bog it down with so many rules and regulations on how we feel and how we should act. How many churches do that to their parishioners is beyond me. Oh, you can't do this, you can't do that. If you say a no-no word, you're damned and you're going to hell forever. If you light up that cigarette, that's sinful. I've never seen anything in the Bible that says lighting up a cigarette is a sin. The word cigarette or tobacco is not even in the Bible. Now, it does say that your house is the temple of God, Okay? Does say that whatever you sow, you will reap, but that's not a sin. Therefore, if Scripture says that we need to maintain the simplicity of Christ, we need to keep it simple. K-I-S-S. Keep it simple, silly. Just keep it simple. Churches are a place that we come to know God, to experience God, to be drawn closer unto Him, to feel the love of each other. So what to do? We need to evaluate two things, our public life and our private life. How can we unclutter both of them? And here's the questions I'm going to ask you today. Do you spend adequate time with God on a daily basis? I'm not talking hours. I could be talking minutes. Maybe I should ask this. Do you spend any time with God on a daily basis? Or have you become totally like your closet? So full that one more thing cannot fit in it. I hate to say it, but I told somebody the other day, I think I have bought at least 6 set of tools in my lifetime. Because my garage was so dirty, I couldn't find it. So you go and you buy it again, and it frustrates the heck out of you because you know that you have the tool. It's there somewhere. We can't become our closet, and we can't become our garage. Take time now, right now, like I said earlier, visualize what your garage looks like. Visualize what your closet looks like. How many of us have storage units because we can't fit anything else in our garage or in our closet? My brother used to make fun of me. He says, you know, this is stupid, Marty. He says, your garage is full of $3,000 worth of stuff and you have a $40,000 vehicle sitting outside. But it's true. We have a mind that is priceless that God has given us, that's full of the clutter of this world while God sits outside. Maybe it's time for us to do some spring cleaning. Remember, get rid of the things that you don't want or need to make room for the things you do want or you do need. Are God's good things in your public life keeping you from God's best things? Maybe it's time that you move from God's good to God's best so that somebody can move from what's God's fair to God's good. Maybe by you doing that, you rely more upon God to take care of things. Are too many material possessions draining your energy, leaving you exhausted and maybe even resentful? Maybe it's time you take inventory and start selling off some stuff. Maybe you can use that money to invest in other things that God knows can bring you more happiness. Are your activities or clubs you belong outside your home stealing time away from those within the home that you love? Look down the road 5, 10, 15 years from now. Were those activities so important that they were worth the time that you lost spending it with your wife or your children or your grandchildren? So are you becoming more like Christ, or are the winds of change, the winds of this world, making you a cluttered mess and pushing you away from getting to the destination and getting you closer to the goal that Paul says that we all should strive for, reaching for that prize? Simplify. Your journey toward intimacy includes the discipline of simplicity, which by its exercise leaves you with more time and not less. And because this discipline of simplicity is subtraction, the fruit of it is more time to enjoy a long-lasting, satisfying, rewarding, intimate relationship with our Lord and Savior and our Father.